Greetings this morning in Jesus' name, and we want to especially thank you for giving us the privilege to have you here. Maybe you think it's a privilege to be here, and I hope you think so, but we think it's a privilege to have you here and give you the opportunity to get to know you, but more so to tell you the truth and have the truth make you free in the week that you're here in a real way, and help chart a course for your young lives. Shall we bow for prayer? Our eternal God in heaven, we ask in Jesus' name that you come and give us the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives to be able to break the bread of life today, and to share with us what you have shared, share with them what you have shared with us, by your word and by your spirit and by the discernment of the times and the signs of the times that we're in. Thank you, dear God, for this blessed opportunity, and do open all ears and all hearts and all eyes that are in this room, that they may receive the truth from you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have thought of doing this for a number of years, and I did preach some years ago on the subject of the book of Daniel, and there got into the prophetic word some, but this time I decided that it would be very pertinent, to our time to speak of the subject of the signs of the times. Taken from Matthew chapter 16, verse 23. As we had already quoted, and I just wanted to let many of you know that I already broke the ice yesterday with a message on Israel, and that will be part of the set. So if you don't have that, I encourage you to, at some time or before you go home, to get a copy of that with the rest of these. It rather goes together, but Matthew chapter 16, verse 23 says, excuse me here, Matthew 16, verse 2, I'm sorry, verse 2 and 3, not 23. Pharisees and the Sadducees had come tempting the Lord Jesus, desiring him that he would show a sign from them. And he answered and said unto them in verse 2, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? And that is my question to you this morning, and my hopes that I will be able to help you this week to discern the signs of the times. In fact, they're happening so fast and so rapid in our year 2011, and likewise were in 2010, but they have escalated again this year, that we can barely keep up. In fact, I'm not able to find any printed article on an update on them, because they're happening faster than somebody is accumulating them and putting it on the internet, almost. Because a lot of the reports you get are a couple of months back, and so much has happened in the last 2 months here that they're already out of date in their figures of losses and natural catastrophes and so on. But the signs of the times, we want to help you to discern and be able to discern the signs of the times. And I think I'd like to give an amen to our brother's message here, Brother Henry, before me. That was an excellent opening to this Bible school. And now as we go into this subject, I do want to say my goal is that you are preparing and will prepare. And like Henry says, not for long life, and perhaps, but rather for the very testing and trying times that will come upon all them that dwell on the face of the earth. And that's, I do not desire to be exceptionally scary to you, nevertheless, or negative, but I cannot help in order to tell you the truth that some of the reports that I will give and some of the subjects I will speak about will nevertheless be negative somewhat and scary. But I will say that that all depends on your response. Because if your response is right, you will find negative information to have a positive response in your life. And that's my goal for you, that when you see where you're at and see who you are and respond right to it, it will have a great positive effect. And I want to say, if it runs deep enough into your heart, you will make changes, I promise you. How many of you have a worldview? That you know what that is. Now, I know that's a little bit of a, you know, but that's one thing I would like to do. I'm going to take a little time in the introduction to give you a worldview this morning. And so the title of today's message is, What is Your Worldview? And I'll explain what that is. I'd like to go to a couple other scriptures here in the beginning just to set a foundation for my message today. Many, many times in my preaching and teaching and throughout my Christian life, I have run into people that have a very negative view concerning the prophetic word. And you have this nice little cliche that everybody says, well, it really doesn't matter, just that we'll be ready. But even though there is a grain of truth in that, I would like to challenge you with the fact that in my experience of now almost 50 years of the Christian life, that matter of understanding the prophetic word has brought such a peace and being able to relate to the things, natural things that come to pass and the signs of the times unfolding in our day, that they have not been scary to me, but rather just on target, on schedule. And, oh, I expected that to happen. You really, it's here now, but, I wasn't sure when, but here we are. And I've had to say that a number of times in the last few years, it seems to myself. So it has not. But anyway, just the other day, I heard this testimony. I think one of you young men, I think it came from your grandpa, who was sitting in a wheelchair. He was giving the story of a man who was told that, well, now, prophecy isn't important. You know, you don't need to study prophecy. And he said, well, I started reading in the book of Revelation, and he said, when I found out what that said, I decided to keep on reading. And I'd like to do that to you this morning in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Now, in that first verse, I want to emphasize that it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Even though there's some symbolic language there, and some things we agree are difficult to know and understand exactly what he's talking about, And tomorrow morning I'm going to give you a bit of a synopsis on the various views of interpretation so that you can understand and sift through them in your own mind which you want to embrace and hold on to. Although if you believe the signs of the times that are upon us, I don't think you will have much trouble with deciding which method of interpretation. But it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is not the hiding of dark secrets. It is not the thing so difficult to understand that you'll leave here with your head spinning and all confused and have no idea what's coming to pass. It is the opening. It is the revealing. It is the making known of the revelation of Jesus Christ according to the Word of God. Verse 2, who bear record of the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ of all things that he saw. And here's the word that changed that young man's mind when he read it. Verse 3, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. Now, should you just close the book and say that's not necessary? All you need to do is be ready? No, I do not agree with that. I say the book of Revelation will help you be ready. And that's my emphasis here in this series. Understanding the signs of the times, believing that which is written and seeing them unfold is that which will help you to be ready. So blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. So open your ears this week and keep those things. Now don't go home and forget them. So I encourage you, of course, to take the CDs where you can listen again or make notes or whatever you prefer to do so that you can keep those things that are written therein. For the time is at hand. Now, I believe he's speaking somewhat of the entire 2,000-year history that we have behind us here, that the time of the unfolding of the revelation of Jesus Christ, and that is truly when Jesus Christ himself was revealed in his fullness to the church age by spiritual power of the Holy Ghost, we have the revelation of Jesus Christ for the last 2,000 years. But when we hear those words, for the time is at hand, we would say that is much more so now than it ever has been. Although there are, you know, when we look at the seven churches of Asia, the time was at hand for many of those things written in there too. Let me see how far I want to read there. I think I will just read briefly a few more verses. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests of God, unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Now, I just want to remark a little bit about the vision that he saw. He, of course, was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and he saw a tremendous vision here of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he describes him as this way. And I want you to get this in your foundational thinking right now, because most of evangelical Christianity does not agree with this. In the midst, verse 13, in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were like white like wool, and white as snow. and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shining in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Now, let me just reiterate to you that in the day of which we live, we have this loving Jesus portrayed to us in such a manner that would never do a person harm and would not be able, because of the love that he has, to ever cast anybody into hellfire. And that is the Jesus that is portrayed to you by modern Christianity and by the books that flood the bookstores. This is the Jesus that you need to prepare to meet. Not the one that walked on the earth in a non-resistant manner, not doing any harm to anyone, but just healing the sick, raising the dead, and causing the lame to walk again, the blind to see, and all of that. But rather, you will see him coming back to judge the earth. And this is the Jesus that all of us today need to prepare to meet. Now, I don't believe that should wipe us out. You know, I do believe that we need to bow our knee and fall at his feet at dead when that happens, or, you know, because every knee shall bow, you know, whether you be a sinner or a saint, you're all going to bend and bow your knee before him. But do it voluntarily and prepare your heart to bow your knee before him. All right, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, and there's a blessing upon him that readeth. Now let me turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. After a charge is given to Timothy from Paul to preach the word and be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou, in all things endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of thy ministry. I have wondered in the last 30, 40 years how men and women can sit still under some charlatan that gets up and deceives the people with all kinds of shenanigans, you know, and strobe lights and smoke and what have you, and then causing people to fall over by slaying them in the spirit and meowing like cats and barking like dogs and going down on all fours and acting like they're out of their minds. I have wondered how that is possible, that anybody would ever sit still, and yet those buildings are overflowing and overcrowded, and people are flying in from all over the world when those phenomena begin to manifest themselves. But I believe that the time has come and is upon us that they do not want to hear sound doctrine. They do not want to hear the truth, but they want to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears who give them strange phenomena that entertain them and have absolutely no earthly good, but rather deceive them further into the great deception that is upon us at this time. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having the form or the profession of godliness, but and denying the power thereof, which is to change men's lives from the life of sin. And from such, turn away. Now, I think you know, or I hope you realize that those of us who has at least lived for a good amount of time on this earth in the last 4 or 5 decades would be able to interpret every last one of them. And I hope you will be able to do it likewise. Every last one of those phrases there, or those words, are clearly in fulfillment in our time. And as we go along, we may not come back to this chapter again, and yet we may, but every last one of them is fulfilled before our eyes in one form or another. And then if I could go to Matthew 24 and read a few verses there. Verse 1, Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Jesus said unto them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be?" Notice 3 questions. When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming? And of the end of the world? 3 questions were asked, and 3 questions were answered in the rest of this chapter. So let that help you to understand some of these things. Some of them are answering the first question, some the second, and some the third. And then he goes on and says, starts in, "Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, and the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows," and that in the Greek says birth pangs, or as a woman in travail about to be born, a child is about to be born, and as is given in other portions of the gospel, "And they shall not escape," like a woman that is in travail to the bearing of a child. So all these are the beginning of sorrows. And it would be my persuasion at this time that we are in that area where we are beginning to see the beginning of sorrows. "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. Ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Love of many shall wax cold. All right, we will try to look at the rest of the chapter and some of these as we go along this week. What is a Christian worldview? And what do Christians, or why do Christians need one? Now, let me tell you and put you to rest right away. If you're a simplistic Christian that I have been tried to be throughout the years, I never knew what a worldview was. And I didn't know if I had one or I didn't until this phrase came along. But I had one. But if you're a simple Christian that are just living by the Word of God, you've been born again, you've had your sins forgiven, you've been baptized upon your confession of faith, and you're living out your Christian life according to the Word of God, you automatically will have a worldview, because that's the greater part of the worldview I'm going to be talking about. But to give it some breadth and some dimensions here, I'm going to read some from an article here written by Matt Slick. And this was printed in the Sword and Trumpet, just in the last, the periodical from Virginia, Sword and Trumpet, and just in the November issue. A worldview is a set of presuppositions, and that is, we have already read and decided and presupposed some given facts. One of them is the world's going to end. One of them is Jesus Christ is coming back again. One of them is the world's going to be destroyed by fire. So when I use the word presupposition, let it not bury you with a big word there that you don't understand what means. Presuppositions that we have concluded on some facts concerning the end times. So a worldview is a set of those, or a set of presuppositions and beliefs that someone uses to interpret and form opinions about his humanity. Purpose of life. You have those? Duties in the world. Responsibilities to family. Did you know you have that? Interpretation of truth. Social issues, etc. A Christian should view all these things and more guided by the light that is shed upon them by the Bible. So there you are. If you're a simplistic Christian and you just believe the Bible, what it says, you believe it's going to come to pass, and you adjust your life to it, and if it gives the commandment, you want to obey it, you're all right, whether you have a worldview or not, so to speak. But I'm just broadening that out to understand that you do have a purpose in life. You're not just floating along here, and you'll have purpose once you get married and have some children or get an occupation and find out who you are and where you're going in that way. But I would like to say you need to know where you're going. You need to know who you are and where you're going. I'm hoping to have a little private, quiet time at the end, usually in some of my sessions here, and just say, remind you of those words. Do you know where you're going? I find a lot of Christians don't have hardly a clue where you're going. Young ladies, I'd like to challenge you, if a young man comes and asks for your heart, will you ask him this question? Where will you take me? Where are you going? And can I follow you? Where are you going to take me? I wish that every girl would ask that question in the beginning phases of every courtship. Well, where are you going? And what am I getting myself involved in? Where are you going to take me? Young men, you need to know where you're going to take a young lady. And even before you take a young lady, you need to be so knowing where you're going that there's no doubt on their side where you're going. It's already very evident in the church you come from, in the home you come from. They may be a stranger to you. You may have picked them out through prayer and minimal contact. But it ought to be clear where you're going. Now, so you should be have responsibilities to family. You're not your own. You're not one to live an independent life. This world is too independent. You need to have the proper interpretation of Bible truth and truth in general. You need to understand where you stand on the social issues of life. Please know where you're going concerning all of the social issues of life. And that the list is too long to begin here almost to start mentioning them, but morality, music, all these things, I mean, behavior, faith, conduct, you need to know where you belong and where you stand. And, may I add, are you able, according to 1 Timothy chapter 4 there, to from such turn away when they're not going the right way? I find that to be one of the great pertinent subjects of our day, is separation. Are you able to separate yourselves from the kind of young people that will lead you in the wrong way? You need the grit of that in your life to be able to separate yourself and to, as the Bible says, from such turn away. If you find young people that are disobedient to their parents, Don't have any fellowship with them. Tell them to their face that we must part ways. I'm not going to be your friend if that's where you're going. Worldview, very important. A Christian should view all these things and more guided by the light of the Word of God. The Bible has much to say about the nature of man, the world, purpose, truth, morality, and so does the world. More often than not, a secular worldview is in conflict with the biblical worldview. They are in conflict one with another there. For example, when the world asserts that man evolved, the Bible says he was created in an ultimate responsibility to God. Where the world says that morals are relative, the Bible says they are absolute. Right or wrong? Where the world says there is no need of salvation and redemption because you're already born inherently good, that's what they're saying in modern philosophy today, in the New Age especially, that man is basically good, not a sinner, in need of repentance and make you feel guilty for the things you're doing that is not right. The Bible clearly states that all people are in need of deliverance from their sin. The contrast is obvious and profound. Both cannot be true. Either you are a sinner in need of salvation, or you are a good person that doesn't need redemption and doesn't need Jesus and doesn't need repentance from sin. You must choose who you are and what you are. The secular world exalts man to the apex of evolutionary development, the sovereign over all he dominates, though only another animal. That's what the world tells you. And that's why morality falls to the pits, because you're just another animal. God is relegated to the belief systems, listen to this, of the uneducated and superstitious. Such opposing views will clash. You need a worldview that will clash head on with the world and its view. So, prepare yourself with a solid, strong worldview. The fruit of the secular worldview can be seen all around us. As we observe society, it is evident that not all is well. Television has degenerated into the bordello of violence, soft pornography, anti-family sitcoms, commercials that appeal to immediate gratification. Have you ever seen a food advertisement on a television? Senseless children's cartoons that are full of violence, occultism, and disobedience to parents. It often betrays pastors as psychotics, priests as pedophiles, religious people as insecure, ignorant, and bigoted. The news is extremely biased. Watch out with it. And when speaking in areas where religious and secular morals collide, it uniformly presents information with loaded words. Instead of pro-life, we hear anti-abortion rights. Instead of conservative, it is right-wing fundamentalists. You ever hear the Muslims accuse all Christians to be right-wing fundamentalists? Other words are used such as Bible thumpers, censorship, intolerance. That's a big one. Just a fact, or bigoted yet. Just the fact that we believe in such a narrow view that there's one way to God and one way to heaven, and that's the way of Jesus Christ, is considered so intolerant, so bigoted, so off the wall, that you're made to think you're crazy for hanging on to a view like that. What is your worldview on these things? Illegitimacy is on the rise. In 1970, babies born out of wedlock were 10% of all births. By 1991, it was 30%. By 2006, nearly 40. And I will add, as I understand and I've read it, by the year 2011, it has reached somewhere around 49 to 51%. Half. Rape is increasing as a violent crime. Venereal disease, drug usage, and prison population. I remember that in the Carter administration in 1970, there were about 300,000 people incarcerated because of crime. Today, the last I heard, and this is probably a year or two ago, there was 3 million. According to the Center for Media and Public Affairs, the average TV watchers sees 14,000 references to sex, and the average child watches 8,000 murders and 100,000 acts of violence by the end of elementary school. In many American schools, the Impression series is promoting the New Age and the occult. Some programs have students being taught that they alone are the ones that should decide if drug use is good or bad. Many school textbooks now teach anti-family values, promote homosexuality, teach moral relativism, and encourage sexual conduct. And of course, instill evolution as a fact. In addition, they condemn the notion of a Christian God even being mentioned. Consider the following. And you know the whole situation is much broader than what I'll read. When 10-year-old Raymond Rainey's bowed his head and silently said prayer over lunch in a St. Louis public school cafeteria, he was placed in detention for a week and told that he must eat in a room by himself if he continued to pray. When 30 Texas high school students gathered to pray at a flagpole before school one morning, the principal politely told them not only to leave, but to pray out of sight. In Illinois, a high school principal sent police to break up a similar prayer group. 2 students were arrested. Obviously, America and the world is in desperate need of the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ. But they will not have it. Just not saying there aren't any and that evangelism is finished. No, I don't believe that. There are many people in darkness that are more open to it yet. But in the industrialized world, they don't want to retain God in their knowledge. Just like Romans 1 says, and God has given them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are unseemly, going on to describe the incredible effects and results of homosexuality. Now, there has been some good things happening in these last days that I want to give credit to. One of them is the translation of the scriptures into many languages and the printing of millions of Bibles and distributing them in communist and other third world countries. And I appreciate that. One of the great things we read in Matthew 24 as that this gospel of the kingdom must be preached in all the world and then the end shall come. God is not willing to, seemingly not wanting, and I believe it's one of the great reasons for holding back his wrath. He is wanting the gospel of the kingdom to be broadly distributed and known and the people to know the truth before he will destroy the world with fire and bring a close to this age. And so we have the progress of the gospel. But what is so disheartening, I don't know if you have heard it or not, is that Zondervan and many other Bible printers are printing Bibles and making them Muslim friendly by taking the phrases out of reference to the Son of God. because Muslims don't believe that God had a son and reject Jesus Christ as the Son of God openly and blatantly, modern translators are tweaking the scriptures to only say, this is my beloved Messiah in whom I am well pleased, or God so loved the world that he gave the Messiah, or whatever. You know, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And they, even Wycliffe has been affected by this cancer of changing the word of God. And they have just recently given some liberty to their translators to make it non-offensive, if you can. You know, and that is just a disheartening and appalling thing to me. Because we have rejected, and that's the end of my quote from Brother Matt Slick. Because we have rejected objective truth and the foundation of all that is good, we no longer even know the difference between good and evil. Speaking of many evangelical professing Christians there. Our consciences have been so seared, we are no longer offended by evil, but tolerate that, and I tolerate it. And I'm amazed that when you hear something so often that it does not shock you anymore like it once did. Since virtually all perverted behavior people engage in is now categorized under natural behavior, the door is now open for more wicked sin. Just 30 years ago, we would have been appalled, even outraged, by the decadence and debauchery that daily fills our streets. TV shows, movie screens, music and art, video games, businesses, political bodies. But today we rarely give it a second thought. In fact, we often give it our approval, or at least, and this is where we come in, at least fail to speak out against it. At least fail to speak out against it. We have gotten used to it all, even though it is not a good thing to get used to. As a society, we have gotten used to illicit relationships, adolescent promiscuity, abortion, cheating, lying, stealing, prostitution, divorce, murder, shooting, and corporate greed. We have gotten used to financial mismanagement on both civil and personal levels. We have accepted political corruption and have almost winked at men in high places with many of their immoral and dishonest and mismanagement of funds as we hear of them. We have rejected personal and social responsibility and learned to blame anyone or anything else for our problems and failures. We have traded in our infinitely valued divine image for a nickel-plated pagan shrine erected in honor of self-interest, immorality, and social apathy. The American ideal today is me first, to do what I want. And I'll tell you, it is so disheartening to me to see how that is infiltrated into the Christian church, into the Christian youth today, so-called. Person has to scratch his head whether there is any Christianity left in those who go down that road. The American ideal today, I did read that, is to do what I want, when I want, to whom I want, regardless of who or what it may hurt. These are the signs of a society going wrong. Woe unto those, Isaiah 5:20, that call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Now, Just to give you a couple of signs here that are upon us in our time and why I can't find a up-to-date record on these things. In 2011, I believe that here in Lancaster County, and I would say especially in Texas and many other places, we have had the worst natural disaster in our known history. In September, well, first of all, in July, we had a severe drought here. Not quite the worst that I would have ever heard of. It was bad in the 1930s, but I believe about the worst that I have seen for that month. In September, we had the worst flood in known history here in Ephrata. And many of you found out maybe that this building was flooded. If you take your walks at break time, you will still see the effects of it when you go down around the building. We still have a lot of repairing work to do. But the water level was higher here than known in this entire century. And then Saturday a week ago, we had the worst, earliest snowfall on record. And the leaves were still on the trees. And we had such devastation with electricity going out and limbs and trees crashing down over wires and bringing them down that many millions of people were out of electricity. I think at least 3 million. But I wanted to say many people, and then I said millions, so I don't mean many millions. But I think there was about 3 million customers, and it took till yesterday or day before yesterday to get everybody into power. And I'm not sure everybody is yet, but I think they have most of it. But they have brought crews in from all over to try to do that. The year 2011 will go down as a record-setting year when it comes to federal disasters, declarations, and industry analysis, say. With another 3 months left, so this was at the end of September, before the snowstorm, with another 3 months left in 2011, the hurricane season continues until November 30th. The number of federal disaster declarations already exceed 210's record, according to the Insurance Information Institute. The federal government issued 86 disaster declarations as of September 30, breaking the previous annual U.S. record total of 81, which was set just last year in 2010. Dr. Robert Hartwig, an economist and president of the III, the number of U.S. disaster declarations have been trending sharply upward, particularly over the past 15 years. The average number of disaster declarations between 1953 and 2010 were 34 per year. We are likely to see nearly three times that many by the year end 2011. And like I say, that doesn't include our Northeast snowstorm, which caused countless millions of damage again there. And we have another month and a half to go. There was an earthquake in Oklahoma a few days ago, and a dust storm in Phoenix, Arizona again, which have been happening throughout the summer due to the extreme drought. And some of you young people here from Texas can share with the students how bad it's been there in Seminole and many other places. I have a nephew living in Central Texas that was in the wildfire area. And there, I think, something like 3,000 homes have burned, broke all records of homes destroyed in fire, disaster. And that, they are saying, will never be the same again in that area. Groundhog Day blizzard, January 29 to February 3rd, was a large winter storm impacting numerous central and eastern and northeastern states and brought Chicago to a virtual standstill. Midwest and southeast tornadoes, April the 4th and 5th, 46 tornadoes swept a total of 10 central and southern states. Southeast and Midwest tornadoes, then April the 8th, the next week, the 11th, 59 tornadoes are believed to have formed within this time frame, hitting 9 central and southern states. And then April 14th to the 16th, again a few days later, 160 tornadoes are estimated to have hit 10 states in the central and southeastern portions of the U.S. And then southeast Ohio Valley Midwest tornadoes on April the 25th and 30, to the 30th, more than 300 tornadoes caused 320 deaths in the U.S. in late April, with 240 of the fatalities occurring in Alabama. 12 other central and southern states were also impacted adversely by a series of tornadoes that caused nearly $7 billion in insured losses. And this goes on and on. May 22nd to the 27th, the EF5 tornado that struck Joplin, Missouri, on May 22nd is the single deadliest tornado to strike the U.S. since modern tornado record-keeping began in 1970. Now, I have here the total tornadoes in April of 2001 brings that to 753 tornadoes, 364 fatalities, and 4 rated EF5. The old record was back in 1974 for April, totaled 267, and we have 753 this April. The old monthly record was in May 2003, only a few years ago back, was 542. But as you can see, that all records were broken. If you look at a graph from 1950, to 2011, there's not even a modern graph that I could find that would bring all that on, but it goes something like this, you know, and then it spikes a bit. Excuse me here. 1974, we had a bit of a spike, then it came down, and all at once this thing goes up and up and finally goes like that. Is a little bit how the graph looks that I was able to download, and I said that wasn't even complete with everything that's happened. Now that is not just tornadoes, but all natural disasters with drought, earthquake, extreme temperatures, famine, flood, insect infestation, mudslides. There was one in Colombia yesterday that killed 36 people down in the country of Colombia, volcanic eruption, and so on. But if you take the tornado one, you have this. If you take the floods, you have something similar. And if you take tsunamis worldwide and other natural disasters in the world, you have something like that. Now, what is going on? What is going on? I hope there's no one here that is closing their eyes to these things. The facts are all over the place. Many of you have lived through some of them, and I want to challenge you, are you interpreting the signs of the times? Now, we hope to get into a lot of other prophetic areas than these, but I did want to persuade you at the onset here that this is reality. This none of us can close our eyes to. I think all of you that are in this room know these things. Even though you haven't checked the graph out or haven't had the totals, you know that something is amiss, something is wrong. All right, at this time, I would just invite all of you to close your eyes and have a moment of quietness here. And I would like to ask you just a few questions at the end here. Do you know who you are? Do you know why you're here? Not here at Bible school, here on this earth. And do you know where you're going? Do you have a solid worldview? And is it founded and grounded upon the Scriptures? Do you know where you're going? Is your heart set to face these things and to be prepared for them? Have you said goodbye to the world and are willing to suffer the cross for Jesus Christ when you will be hated of all men for my name's sake? And are you willing to speak out against evil and let your voice be heard against this ungodly, ungodly world in which we live, and the severe apostasy in the church, and be counted to separate yourself from it? Lord Jesus, will you help us? Lord Jesus, will you by your Holy Spirit cause our roots to be founded and grounded upon the truth of these matters? I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.